Well, this morning, appreciate Clayton the time you've allowed me. We'll have to go real fast in that this morning. Hope everybody's got their tennis shoes on and their Bibles open, ready to go. We're going to be focusing in the book of Matthew for the next few weeks, and I'll explain that in just a few moments. Hope you took the time to come yesterday to witness Henry and Stephanie's vows. It was really pretty, really nice. We do wish them all the best, continue to pray for them, and hopefully be able to encourage them along the way, because the Lord knows that always, you know, there's always rough spots that crop up and pop up. Another thing, this last week, I was just wondering how many of you watched the Super Bowl? Okay, it's confession time. Okay, and some didn't. Well, that's fine. That's fine, too. We had a pretty good time here, but I just wanted to hand out my awards for the commercials. I think that probably the commercial that violated the child labor laws more than any other was the E-Trade commercial that had the baby talking, and then at the end, he said, bam. That was kind of funny. The Truth in Advertising Award, as far as my opinion is concerned, was definitely the Budweiser commercial, because I know that if a person does drink enough Budweiser beer, that a person starts kind of acting like a horse, or horses kind of start looking real good and you hug them. So I thought that was a good Truth in Advertising award. But my favorite commercial, if you can allow me this. Time was definitely the Paul Harvey mini documentary on families and Midwestern values and bringing God into the conversation. I really appreciated that, because we need more of that in our life, in our culture. We need to bring God into the conversation and remember Him and those values that are so very vital and important. See, this just provided the best contrast I could think of to the halftime commercial, or the halftime show. And I confess, I didn't watch it. I left the room, because I've seen enough of those to my imagination can go with that. So I thought that was a good contrast right there. Also, those mid-American farm values that you find, like, in this community, I don't think that the 34-minute half of the lights going out would have happened either if a farmer would have been in charge. Or at least they would have known how to fix it with baling wire and duct tape within at least 13 seconds. So those are my awards for the Super Bowl commercials. Take that for what it's worth. Let me remind you, Carol Sites will be in-house April 19th through 21st. So put that on your calendar. Let's gear up towards that. And also, before then, March 29th and 30th, Easter weekend, there's a LTC gathering in Rogers, Arkansas, that we'll have a few of our young people up to high school age participating in. And if you're not familiar with it, it is a great program. It helps young people to develop their skills in honoring God and leading others to Christ. Whether it's drama that a person enjoys, or a choral kind of music, that's good. Puppeteering or working with puppets, that's also available there, as well as Bible reading. What else? Service challenge, or just serving people in the community or in the church community, that's available as well. Even if your expertise is art and you love art, there will be things you could do in whatever medium, painting or sculpting, or even Legos is a medium that is used, even computer graphics, that's also available. So anyway, it's just a real vital program for young people, and they're looking at Christ, serving Christ, and using their talents and developing their talents for that. Oh, I looked at Casey writing. Also, also you can do that as well. Now, they also have a Bible Bowl where they get together and they look at there's a book or a text of the Bible that is used, and there are questions. There are multiple choice questions asked, about 100 of them, and young people can go through that. And the book this year is Matthew. Matthew is going to be the book to study. So, therefore, it probably doesn't surprise you that for the next few weeks we're going to be in the book of Matthew. And hopefully that will help us all. And we can work through Matthew and walk through that and get a little bit of a background. And for those who are going to go to Rogers, maybe it will help them too. So, beginning with Matthew and understanding how large of a book it is, we're going to fly through pretty quickly and just hit the high spots. But what we want to see this morning is the love of God and the fact that He cares for us, the fact that He's come, second of all, the fact that He's come to be with us, and third, the fact of the control, the absolute control He has. He can do anything, and He will. And then finally, to conclude, hopefully, all of us will agree that we will more so desire to trust God and just simply obey Him in all that He does. So, in our study this morning, when we open up the book of Matthew, the first thing that he records are these genealogies, and starting with Abraham and then working down through verse 2. And then verse 16, we read that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ in Greek, or Messiah in Hebrew. This, brothers and sisters, is just simply the unfolding of God's promises. Really appreciate Joe and his Wednesday night class so much, bringing this to light. Don't get hung up on the details. The simple fact is, God made a promise, first to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there was going to be, as he's speaking to the serpent, or representative of Satan, that there was going to be one who is coming that was going to bruise his head, even though that the evil one would bruise his heel. That was part of that. And then he gets down to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and he promises that he is going to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham's seed, singular, singular one. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, shares with us, reveals to us. That is talking about Jesus. So when we look at scriptures and the 39 books of the Old Covenant, Genesis through Malachi, basically the simple message of that section of scripture is that he, or the one that God has promised, the one that God is going to anoint as the Messiah or Christ, whichever language you use, that he is coming. And he is going to use the family of Abraham to for his birth, for him to be born. And that's why we start here in Matthew, or where Matthew starts here, Abraham, and winds up with Jesus in that genealogy. He's coming, he's coming. And then, so from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, that is simple message, is that, okay, he's here. Here he is. Take a look at him. Let's watch him. Now, just as a quick sidelight, very interesting as you study through this genealogy, realize that it really is Joseph's. It's Joseph's line, because he is the legal royal lineage from David through whom the Christ is going to come. That you go down through all of these, this lineage, and here you find Solomon in verse 7. That's the legal, that's the royal lineage that comes through him. Now, interestingly enough, when you turn over to the genealogy count in the book of Luke, in chapter 3, we find something very interesting. We find the fact that Solomon is written out, and Nathan is written in. And what the genealogy in Luke is Mary's blood genealogy. Because you see, Solomon messed up. Solomon messed up. He shouldn't have taken that second wife. Or that 699th. one either. And when he messed up, God wrote him out of the bloodline, but wrote Nathan in. Now hopefully you can see, man, that's confusing. That is what a script that is. What are the twists and the turns, and how do you keep all that together? Well, the good news is God can keep all of that together. That through Joseph and his legal line, Jesus is a legal, part of the legal line, and then through Mary, also, Jesus is part of the bloodline and fulfills God's promises to a T. It's going to take a unique person to fulfill God's promises, but the good news is God fulfills his promises, every one of them. And he doesn't mind the twists and the turns and this and that. God is going to get his will done, and here is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Also, in the genealogy, you'll notice there are five women listed in that particular time. Ooh, that's unheard of, not usual, not typical at all. But here, we have women brought into the discussion. And some real, how do I say this? Some who are questionable in character. We have Tamar cropping up in there in verse 5. We have Rahab and Ruth, outsiders, kind of brought in. And then verse 6, there's Bathsheba as well, and so on. And so the good news is God works it all together for good. Sometimes, you know, all of us, if we check back far enough in our ancestry, we're going to find black sheep. We're going to find characters, rascals. We're going to find those outlaws back in there. But the good news is God can bring everything forward and can move everything forward as well. So all of this lineage, this is a section of chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, it basically says this: God loves us. He made a promise that he'd take care of our sin problem, and here that promise is. And we can look at him, and we can see that he meets all the criteria. And really, he is unique. He is the only one who can meet all of the criteria, as it is there. And here, God loves us so much that he'll go through all of that. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us this one called Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Which gets us to our second point. The birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, 18 and through 25, we read about Jesus' birth, and we see that there's some uniqueness about God dealing with Joseph and Mary at this particular time. But the bottom line is, God comes to be with us. That was his name, verse 23. As a quote from Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says, "The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." God with us. God leaving his throne of glory, taking on flesh to be like us. God with us. Has God said a bigger thing than that? In this section of Scripture, we see God speaking. We see him speaking in general. We see him speaking directly to Joseph. They might find that interesting at this particular point. You know the story, how the birth of Jesus came about. Verse 18, and his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And verse 19 says that because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a good heart, didn't he? He had a loving and kind heart. He had in mind just to divorce her quietly. But then, after he had considered this, then God had a conversation with him through a dream, but he needed Joseph to know. God had a specific word for him. A specific command. And later, we see this God communicating in this way, and sometimes we want to discount this direct communication, but here God has to use it, because Joseph was not going to handle it the way God wanted him to. So he had a dream and a private communication with him. Now this always fits in with the scripture and what God has promised through scripture, doesn't it? In verses 22 and 23, that was the Emmanuel scripture. This was a direct fulfillment of that scripture. God promised it; He's going to bring it about. And so, this public communication by God was going to be fulfilled. But also, He had that private time with Joseph as well, in order to accomplish His will. Now, this one that God had promised, His name was going to be Jesus, and the right reason for that, or the perfect reason for that, is because He indeed saves. Jesus is the Greek way of saying Joshua or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. In this particular instance, as it's referring specifically to sins, He saved the people from their sins, verse 21. In Old Testament scripture, He could be saving the people from an enemy. He could be saving them from a famine. He could be saving them from other things. But this one is going to deal specifically with sin and our offenses and our faults before God. In that way, He's going to save. Therefore, He gets the name Jesus in our vernacular, Yeshua in the Hebrew language. Closing out this section, we read that Joseph and Mary, they had no union, and she gave birth to a son, and He gave him the name Jesus. Now, again, what if it would have been a girl? Boy, that would have been a shocker. I mean, this was before ultrasounds. You know, I mean, they had no idea, except for this one important fact that God said, it's going to be a son, and you can name him Jesus. And so Joseph, in all of his wisdom, called him Jesus. Because he got the idea. He understood that when God speaks, and when God's got a plan, God is going to accomplish it. And it is going to come out. You can put your trust in the living God for good. Isn't that right? You can trust Him. He knows it. He knows you. He knows it all. And He's going to work everything out for His glory. So can we trust that? Well, that's the issue with us. But as we look in the scripture, realize that when God speaks, we need to listen, because He's going to accomplish exactly what He said. When God has a plan for your life, He will accomplish it. The wisest thing for us to do is to cooperate. That's the wisest thing to do. Otherwise, we're kicking against the goads. I understand that's painful. Time is moving on too fast. Sorry. We need to move on. That was Jesus' lineage. Just somebody says, God cares. God loves us. Jesus' birth, saying God is with us, has come to dwell with us. Verses chapter 2, 1, verses 3 through 12, it basically, again, speaks of God's control, because there are four different passages that are spoken of here as the fulfillment of Scripture. Or they're brought forward and say God has fulfilled these Scriptures in our hearing. The first one is the first 12 verses, and the main thing was that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Was that important? It is if He's going to fulfill all of God's prophecies concerning the Messiah, because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God through that prophet said that the one to come will be born where? In Bethlehem. Which took a little bit of work, because Joseph and Mary weren't living in Bethlehem. But that's where God uses a secular pagan government to say everybody's got to go to their house to to be registered for this census so you can pay your taxes. And so Joseph and Mary had to go all the way to Bethlehem because they were of the house of David. Both of them. Both of them to register there. So there God uses a pagan secular government to get his will accomplished. So that the Messiah would fulfill Scripture, God's promises, by being born in Bethlehem, the place where he had to be born, where God promised that he would be born. And we go through this commentary. We see these magi, these high up people, government, I don't know what the philosophers from the East, they say, "Where is he? We saw a star." And now where? I don't know. There's a lot of speculation on where they got their information on why this was important. But it was important enough for them to leave their homes, travel all the way across Mesopotamia to get to this small country of Judah. Now, I don't know. Did they hear it from who? Daniel? Maybe. Probably a pretty good idea. Daniel was really high up in the Babylonian government, and then he's really high up in the Medo-Persian government, and everything he said, that was always good information from Daniel, and they probably passed that on, maybe because there is, in Daniel 7 and verse 14, it talks about one who's coming is going to set up a kingdom that would never end. So just very quickly, Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," which Jesus often referred to himself as, didn't he? The son of man. "The son of man, he was coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days," another word for God Almighty, God the Father, the one who rules over all things. He was led before the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence, and verse 14 said he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And his dominion, this dominion of the one who's coming, the Son of Man, was going to be over all people and everlasting, that would not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And here are these wise men that show up wanting to know, where is he? Where is he? We saw his star. We saw a star, we followed that, which may have come out of Numbers 24. I don't know. That was through Balaam, interestingly enough, who talked about that there. Well, okay. Basically, it boils down to this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, like prophecy said. According to Matthew, from Hosea 11 and verse 1, that the Son was going to escape or go to Egypt and come back. Also, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, it talked about Rachel's crying over her children that were lost, which we see in the slaughter of the innocent children, innocent sons, baby sons under the age of two. Then in the latter part, according to Judges 13, 5 through 7, there, it talks about a Nazarite, the Nazarite vows, one who is a deliverer, like Samson was. And Matthew says there's a play on words here. That Jesus of Nazareth, he's a Nazarite and there. But he was going to be a deliverer, like Samson was. He's going to be set apart for God's purpose and God's use. And then finally, there was the one about the messenger that was going to go before him. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, Matthew says this is speaking about John the Immerser, John the Baptist, as he's referred to oftentimes. He's going to go before the Lord and herald his coming. He was not the Christ, he was not the Messiah, but he was just simply the messenger, the one who would go on before. Where John takes that time at that particular point and says, "Yeah, I baptize for repentance in water, but here is one who's coming, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And there's going to be a difference in Jesus' baptism than his, or the Messiah's baptism. So, again, just trying to boil all that down brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors is the fact that God knew what was coming. He spoke about it in the Old Testament scriptures, and it came about in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises of God. And then in conclusion, we read about the baptism of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 17. We're closing out very, very quickly here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, said Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him and tried to deter him by saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus said, very interestingly enough, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. And why is that, Jesus? It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Look, God said through John, his kingdom is near. Get ready. Get ready right now. For those of you who want to be ready for God's kingdom, repent. Repent of your past actions. Repent of your past ideas. Repent of all of your thoughts. Repent, change your mind, and be ready for his kingdom. And for those of you who repent, then be baptized for the remission of sins, according to Mark, and according to the message of John himself. Now, Jesus responded to this because it was God's call. No, he didn't respond out of repentance. No, that was not an issue with Jesus. That's my issue. I've got to respond in repentance towards that, in that baptism that obeys God. But Jesus was not responding out of repentance. He was responding out of obedience, because that was the right thing to do. And that was what he needed to do to fulfill all righteousness, to be right before God, in order for God's plan to be accomplished. Jesus was surrendering himself, spirit, soul, body, for the will of God. And as Jesus was responded to by the Father, or as the Father responded to Jesus, so he does towards us who do that as well. For the Father loves the obedient, and they become his beloved, or they are his beloved. And a voice from heaven said, when Jesus came up out of the water, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Because he obeys me, because God says, because he puts me on the throne of his life, and he will follow me wherever I send him, even to a cross. And the same is true for us this morning. Listen, God loves you. He's fulfilled all of his promises that he has ever made. You can trust him. He is with us. He has come to join with us. His control is perfect. He can do anything, and he can do everything in accordance with his will. And finally, what are we waiting for? The final one that the decision rests with is us. It's me. What will I do with the fact that God loves me, God is with us, and God can do anything? Will I trust him? Will I trust him? That's the question this morning. Will I trust him and obey him for whatever he calls me to do? Has he called you to be part of his family this morning? Answer that call. Has he called you to go forward, to share with others your life or the life of God in you? Then go do that. Has he called you to make peace with someone in this town, in this community, maybe even within this building right now, as he called you to make peace with that person right now, then do that. Put your trust in him. Do what he calls you to do right now so that he can say, I am well pleased. Would you do that right now? Please, God. And come forward if you need to while we stand and sing.